Glad you're out tonight, especially in the inclemency of the weather. Appreciate you coming out and being with us and taking the time to worship the Lord again tonight. I would say it was probably over 30 years ago now. I was on St. Anthony's Road, driving along, and there's a wreck that I came upon in front of me. And as I came up to the car, the young man that was on the driver's side, he was stunned and he was bleeding, but he was able to get out of the car with a little bit of help, and I helped him out and got him over to the yard. At the same time, I couldn't get the door open on the other side where the wreck actually occurred. So I ran up the hill, St. Anthony Church Road, to maybe find somebody at home. And sure enough, it was Ted and Sam's house at the time. And evidently they had dealt with wrecks many times before on that road. Ted just came flying down that hill. I don't even know if he had any shoes on. He had a towel in his hand and seemed like he had a knife with him. And the car was starting to smoke a little bit. You could tell it was getting ready to catch on fire. But we were able to get in there and get the seatbelt loose or cut the seatbelt off. I don't remember exactly what happened. But we pulled that little teenage girl out, and the ambulance came. The car caught a little bit of fire, I guess, and the fire department came and put out the fire before it was engulfed completely. In Alabama, some years later, a fellow was driving down I-65. Sort of the same thing happened, except it was a greater wreck. Fellow ran up. The car was already catching fire. And he was able to get the seatbelt loose and get the woman out, and pulled her, or carried her to safety before the car burned up. The unique thing about the story was, with the fellow on I-65, I didn't know the two young people that we helped that day. But on I-65, the unique thing that happened was, it was a sister in Christ, and he was a brother in Christ, and they didn't know each other at the time, but he was able to pull her out and save her life. If you would ask that person who did a very heroic thing on 65 that day, because that car was starting to be engulfed in flames, no doubt it was a very heroic thing that man did. But if you would ask him the week before, I'll tell you what, there's going to be an accident on 65. And this car is going to bust into flames, and you're going to have to go in there and get that door open and get that woman out within a short period of time. And there's good chances that you might lose your life. Your wife is going to lose a husband. Your children are going to lose a father. The local church is going to be devastated because maybe you're going to die. Even though it's an heroic thing many times that people do, still, to go through the process of thinking about these things causes, well, you know, really, really, would I would I want to do that at all if I knew exactly what was going to happen? He says in Matthew chapter 20 or chapter 16, verse 24, he says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. One aspect of taking up our cross and following Jesus is doing right, even when we know that harm awaits. What I want to do tonight for just the next couple of minutes is to look at some things that characterize the life of Jesus and Paul and maybe us. Such characterized the life of Jesus. We can go over to Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 21. Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 21. Matthew 16 and in verse 21. It says, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised up on the third day. No doubt harm was awaiting. In chapter 17, and in verses 22 and 23, chapter 17, in verse 22 and 23, it says, and while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And it says here, it says, they were deeply grieved. Also in chapter 20 of Matthew, and in verses 17 through 19, Matthew chapter 20, and in verses 17 through 19, it says, as Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves. And on the way, he said to them, here we go again. Keeps on reinforcing this to them. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised up. So we see here that a coward would find good reason not to go to Jerusalem. There is a lot of harm that Jesus says is going to await him when he enters into Jerusalem. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be scourged. He's going to be crucified. And then over and over again, he reinforces this to the disciples, and I will be raised. I'll be raised on the third day. Now we might ask the question, why? Why this is going to occur? And we see that his desire is that the Father's will be done. In John chapter 6 and in verse 38, John 6 and in verse 38, John 6 and verse 38, it says, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. In Luke and in chapter 22 and in verses 39 through 42, Luke 22, And in verse 39 through 42, in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says, "And he came out and proceeded, as it was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And he arrived at the place, and he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done.'" And of course, we see in other sister passages to this that they are going to fall asleep, and he is going to talk to them three different times concerning this. But not only that the Father's will be done, but that he had a concern for his fellow man. In Matthew and in chapter 20 and in verse 28, Matthew 20 and in verse 28, it says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." In John 18 and in verse 8, something that we overlook a lot of times in this, John 18 and in verse 8, as Judas is betraying Jesus in this section of Scripture, says in John 18, verse 8, "Jesus answered, 'I told you that I am he. So if you seek me,' he said, 'let these go their way.'" Talk about the disciples. "You're seeking me. Let these 12 men go." We see that he had concern. Peter, he didn't want to leave at that time. He drew out his sword. He struck the ear of Malchus, servant of the high priest. And Jesus was concerned about his fellow man when he was being betrayed. He healed the man. He reattached his ear. When he was on the cross, he stated, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Give them an opportunity. Give them an opportunity to repent of their sins." He was concerned about his fellow man. Even his own mother, as he looked down from the cross and told John, "Behold your mother." So he was concerned about his fellow man. But we see this is characterized in the life of Paul as well. In Romans and in chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and in verses 25 through 31. Romans 15 verses 25 through 31. Romans 15, verse 25. It says, "But now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." He's going to take this money and take this money to them. "Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, then I will go by way of you to Spain. And you know when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ." He's going to take that money. Take that money from Achaia and Macedonia. In the third journey that he had taken. He's going to take that money back to Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 20, though, in Acts chapter 20 and in verses 20 2 and 23, Acts 20, and in verses 22 and 23, he says in verse 22, "And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen there to me, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me." He wanted to take this money. He wanted to take this money back to these people, the money that had been sent from Achaia and Macedonia. But even though he was willing to take this money back, he understood that harm was going to await him when he got back to Jerusalem. In fact, in Acts chapter 21, interesting story. Acts chapter 21, in verses 10 through 13. It says in verse 10, "And as we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt, and bound his own feet and hands and said, 'This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' And when he had heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him not to go to Jerusalem. But Paul answered, 'What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of our Lord Jesus.'" He understood. He understood what was going to happen to him. He understood from the prophecy of Agabus that Agabus takes his belt and bound his hands and his feet, saying, "This is what's going to happen to the one who owns this belt." And still he was willing, to go. Why? Why? Well, the same as with Jesus Christ, that the Father's will be done, first and foremost. And secondly, his concern for his fellow man. This is Gentile money. This is Gentile money being sent to a group of Jews. And hopefully, maybe Paul thought that this was going to help the relationship between the Jew and the Gentile, because of the love that the Gentiles had for the Jews back in Jerusalem. And Paul wanted to see that. He wanted that barrier to be broken down, that there might be peace, as David prayed tonight, between the Jew and the Gentile. Well, what about us? Maybe preaching and in tough situations. In Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah, probably one of the toughest of the prophets, if you read much about the prophets. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and in verses 4 through 7, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And behold, you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations.' Then I said, 'Alas, Lord God, Behold, I do not know how to speak, because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. In fact, he says in verse 9 and 10, he said, the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. But again, he has to go back to verse 8. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you. Over in 2 Timothy and in chapter 4. In 2 Timothy and in chapter 4 and in verses 2 and 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verses 2 and 3. He says in verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrines, wanting to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. There's been many people that have preached in tough situations. I'd say Brother Shanks down there has preached in tough situations over the past 55 years or so. There's other people that preached in tough situations back during the institutional split, where they knew that that night when they preached was going to be their last sermon they would ever preach within that building, because they knew they were going to be fired that night because they stood for the truth. Tough situations. Not only that, but maybe the idea of talking to the fallen. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, that you too will not be tempted. Maybe refusing unethical practices. Maybe an employer wants you to do something that possibly might compromise, or you might lose your job because the employer wants you to do something. It might be the fact of lying about a balance sheet. It might be the fact of lying to a customer. But still, as a child of God, we're demanded to do what's right, and even choosing Jesus over family. Well, in conclusion tonight, our time's up. We consider the example of the apostles in Acts, the fourth chapter, Acts chapter 4, and in verses 7 through 12, Acts chapter 4, and in verses 7 through 12, after they had healed the man at the gate called Beautiful, it says in chapter 4 of Acts, in verse 7, it says, and when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power and what name have you done this? And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for the benefit to a sick man, as to know how this man has been made well, he told them, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, arise and walk. Well, it says, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, verse 10, that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you. You, the builders, the ones who know, the ones who know the law of Moses, the builders. But which became the chief cornerstone. And then he says in verse 12, Acts 4, beautiful verse, "For there is no salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Verse 18 and 19 of chapter 4, it says, "And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to teach or to speak in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we've seen and what we've heard." And then finally, they arrest all of them. And then finally they beat them, flog them. They knew that harm was going to come to them. They were taking up their cross. And they were taking up their cross daily. And they knew that this harm was going to come to them. But still they were willing to do the word of God. We encourage you tonight. You've been a great audience tonight. Appreciate the fact you're listening so well. If you need to respond to the gospel in any way, we invite you to come now while together we stand and we sing.